Well, I'm Chris Bryan. I'm Mike Ray, who's my partner in crime over here at the end of the table. We're here to talk about God and Money, a practical workshop on stewarding his modern-day menace. So you're either still finishing up breakfast or you're here to learn a little bit more what God's got to say about money. And if you've spent any time in the Word, you realize he's got quite a bit to say about this. So I'll tell you a little bit about me to kind of get going, and then we'll dive into some things. So the way we describe this is navigating the world with a biblical GPS. And we're going to talk today about four key things. We're going to talk about G, which is giving. We're going to talk about P. We're going to talk about planning. We're going to talk about S, which is savings. But along with that, there's a little bit of D, and we're going to talk about debt. To put this in perspective, you're not going to walk out of here with a masterful plan on how to optimize your 401k. You're not going to walk out of here with a full-blown budget that you're ready to go home and transform your financial life with. But really what we want to focus on is making sure that you understand what God's got to say about this. We're going to give you a lot of resources. This will be one of the few workshops that I hope you take homework home with and go work on, because on the last page of the handout that we gave you, we've given you a ton of great things that you can go take back and hopefully apply in your walk when it comes from a financial perspective. If you look at my life before Christ, the easiest way I would sum it up is that I was the world's axis, and the world revolved around me. A little bit about me. If you look at my life before Christ, probably the easiest way to sum it up is that I was the world's axis. The world revolved around me. You know, as far as what the world said it took to be successful, I had it all. I had a family that loved me. I had a good job. I had lots of stuff. And on the outside, everything seemed to be okay. But on the inside, I just kind of had this void in my life. And no matter how much stuff I threw into it, I couldn't fill it up. You know, this went on until I was about 31 years old. And by the grace of God, someone introduced me to Jesus Christ, and he changed everything. Since that point 7 years ago, he's been teaching me a lot of things. And one of the things he's been teaching me about is money. And what I've come to realize over the last several years is that money was an idol in my life before Christ. Not so much that I was hoarding it, but I was striving for things that were very worldly and very financially oriented. God's taught me a lot of things that we're going to go a little bit deeper on today, but he gave me four central truths that I've been learning, and he's continuing to reinforce in me. You know, first and foremost, he's been teaching me that the money we possess is his. It's not ours. I've got to serve him and not let money be an idol in my life. The first piece of scripture I threw on here is Luke 16:13, which just says, "No servant can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve both God and money. First thing I want you guys to take away, if you haven't already been thinking that way, it was a radical change for me. It's like, this is God's money. It's not mine. I remember before I became a believer, as we were thinking about, you know, potentially joining a church, I was like, well, I guess that means I'm going to have to give money to church. I don't know how I feel about giving away my money. Well, God's radically changed my view on that. I realize it's his money. I've got to be looking at it that way, and I've got to realize that he's entrusted me with something, and what should I be doing with it? The second thing I've realized is we're not taking his money with us when we leave here. So we really need to steward his resources towards eternal treasures. 1 Timothy 6:6-8 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." I can't take any of this money with me, but I can really be focused on how do I steward those resources towards eternal treasures? How do I really do things that could help build his kingdom while I'm here? The third thing he's been teaching me is that we are called to be generous with his resources. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this from a giving perspective. 2 Corinthians 8:14-15 says, "At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written, 'The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little.'" The fourth thing that he's been teaching me is that we should live humbly in a way that glorifies God. I live in Dallas, Texas. Dallas, Texas is not about humility and living a simple life. So this is a daily battle in my life of how do I avoid wanting the next bright, shiny object in my life? Proverbs 30:7-9 says, "Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." So as I think about those four central truths, those are things that I have to be continually reinforcing in my life. I'm not perfect at this, guys. God's helped me come quite a ways in this in the last, you know, the last 7 years. Each day is a daily battle. And each day I'm trying to really focus on where does God want me to be and where does he want me to go. So let's dive in a little bit. Let's talk about giving, the first thing in our biblical GPS. So unlocking the power of blessing in our walk. Well, the first question is an easy one, and I'd love to get some participation so you guys would start listening to me talking all the time. Why should we give?
Because we love the King.
We love the King. Okay. Anybody else have any thoughts on why we should give?
Because the love of Christians.
The love of Christians? What else?
Returns in the kingdom.
Yeah. Simply and straightforward put, we give because He calls us to give. 1 John 3:17-18 says, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but with deed and truth." That's the easy question. Why do we give? Because He calls us to give. What's the hard question? How much do I give? What do you guys think? What's the answer on how much should I be giving? What's in your heart? Tell me a little bit more about that. What do you mean by what's in your heart?
Well, I think as Christians, we know, I think it's a good question to give. I think you strive for the 10%. I think most people typically have heard that.
Yeah.
I think He wants you to be a cheerful giver. And I think if you're, it's not about just giving 10%. If you don't want to give it, then I would consider that.
Okay. That's good. So He's talking about being a cheerful giver. What else do you guys think? Do you think there's a rule on this? I mean, how much should I be giving on a daily basis?
According as the purpose is in His heart.
Okay. That's good. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7 starts with "remember this," which means He wants us to remember this. "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver." You should give exactly what God calls you to give. Each man's answer is different. But that means you need to be engaging in a conversation with God on how much should I be giving, Father? How much is enough? How much do you want me to be giving out of on a daily, weekly, monthly basis? All right?
What's your feeling then on the tithes? In Malachi, you know, it says, bring your whole tithe into the storehouse, and then you know, Jesus, you know, backs it up saying, you know, you give a tenth of your mint and your something else, forgot.
So thinking about Levitical law, which we're not under Levitical law, he's talking about under Levitical law, they were called to give a tenth to the actual priest. It was very clear in that. We're not under Levitical law at this point. So what we're talking about here is if anybody else has any insights on this, feel free. There is no hard and fast rule at this point as we've been set. We are no longer under that law. Does that make sense?
Jesus says you should leave the former undone.
That's a good question. Yeah. I can tell you, as everything that I've researched on this, there is no hard and fast law.
Yeah.
You know. The other question I have for you guys is, when should I give? What do you guys think? When should I be giving?
It's a continuous process through your life. At times you probably give more, and other times you probably have opportunities to be more generous. Other times you probably won't have opportunities necessarily. But I think you have to let the Lord lead you as He brings situations, circumstances, and people into your context.
Okay. That's good. Anybody else have any thoughts on when?
For a lot of us, you give when you do payday. I mean, you set aside, you know, a certain amount to pay payroll deductions. And related to that, a lot of churches have collections weekly, so you make weekly or bi-monthly or something. On a systematic basis, besides the...
No, that's perfect. You're right where I am. God's not worried about the exact time you're giving. What He's concerned with is are you giving your first fruits? So we look at Proverbs 3:9-10. It just says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." God doesn't want us to be giving out of our excess. He really wants us to be focused on giving out of our first fruits. So as you get your paycheck in, and we'll talk a little bit about that as we establish a budget, He wants you to be thinking first and foremost, "Lord, You've just blessed me with something, giving my first fruits associated with it." That was a weird concept to me, because when I first started giving, I was thinking, well, I've got this, this, and this, and this is what I've got left over. It's really about me looking at Him first, and how much do You want me to give, and when do You want me to give out of my first fruits?
Backing up, I'm thinking usually first fruits, you think of the profits, the gains you've had.
Yeah.
But that verse starts out with, honor the Lord with your substance. I mean, it's like the principle, everything you've got, you should honor Him with. So.
Absolutely. The last thing I'd ask you is, to whom do we give? Where should we be giving as we're thinking about stewarding God's resources? What are some good places of where you think you should be giving, or to whom who should you be giving?
I think people, the church, the navigators, all the missionaries you support, and the poor, and whoever God directs you to give it to.
Okay.
I've always specifically, aren't you looking first at who you're getting from, supporting those who are ministering to you?
Yes. Yeah, that's a good point.
I always followed what my parents did. They sometimes were traveling or whatever, and they would go to different churches. They would have a home church that they would give to on a regular basis. But if they were traveling on vacation for an extended period of time, and they would go to a church, they would, you know, as they go, went to that church on that particular Sunday, they listened to the message of the preacher and all that, that particular week they would pay their tithe to that church, mm-hmm. and they would just kind of like move on.
Yeah, that's great. I would tell you, you hit it right on the head. It's first and foremost, tithing to our church is a key place that we're very distinctly called to give. We're called to find a church where we can give joyfully and yoke with that church. And financial support of that body of believers is absolutely a critical thing that we need to be focused on. 1 Timothy 5:17-18 says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, 'Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages.' Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers," in Galatians 6:10. Thinking of our church, if we're yoked with a body of believers, we need to be there to support them financially. That's our first and foremost call. Second thing I thought about, I heard, you know, family, friends, and things like that. Family in need, under 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, "Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than a non-believer." So we are called to give to our family in need, but there's a caveat with that, all right? You go down to 1 Timothy 6:8, it says it's only in the context of, 1 Timothy 6:8 says, "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." It's funny, as God's been preparing me for this talk, I've been talking to friends who are struggling with helping family. Just had a conversation with a friend last night who's talking about he's got a family member that's not stewarding their resources the way they really should be, and he's helped them out before, and he's really struggling with, do I help them here? Scripture calls us to help with basic needs and make sure that someone has what they need from a family perspective, but we also need to be really disciplined on when and where we give that may not be a supportive thing for our family. The other thing I want to talk about is other charitable causes. So we threw out the NABs, we threw out other things there. We all have a myriad of causes that are near and dear to our heart. Could be you've had a family member impacted by Alzheimer's. You've had cancer in your family. You've got things that you really feel like you could be focused on. I will tell you that it's great to support those causes if you feel called to do so. But I really want to make sure you think and process through a cause before you support it. Questions that I now process and meditate through, and on the back page of the handout, I actually give you 19 things you could think through as before you start giving to a cause, but I'm just going to go through a couple of them here. Will giving to this cause bring glory to God? Does the organization completely stand for what I believe? So I'll give you a good example here. A lady in my small group at church was diagnosed with breast cancer, and she went through a double mastectomy and had things, and we wanted to do something together as a group. We were like, well, let's go do Susan G. Komen. You know, let's go do Race for the Cure. It was great. We signed up. We were getting ready to do this together. We were just about to start raising funds for it, and we were signed up to do a walk, and we were going to be supporting this. As we started to really dig into what Susan G. Komen stands for, they're a big supporter of Planned Parenthood. I don't know if everybody knows that. We had to actually pull out of what we were originally committing to do because we hadn't done our homework on the charitable cause itself. So I don't want to be affiliating something that's not going to bring glory to God, and me supporting a cause that's supporting Planned Parenthood wasn't something that I felt comfortable with. So we pulled out of it. So you really want to make sure that this organization, if you're going to support it, stands for what you believe. The other thing I would say is how much of my donation is actually getting to the cause? I threw on a link on here called charitynavigator.org. It will tell you just about on every charitable organization that you might be interested in giving to, how much of your money is actually making it to your cause. It was alarming to me when I put some causes in here that I thought were really doing good, and only 25 cents out of every dollar I'm giving is actually making it to the cause itself, which means the rest of it's tied up in marketing or overhead or other things there. So we really want to be focused on, is this going to bring glory to God when I give to something outside of a church, outside of family? Is it something that does it stand for what I believe? And how much of this is really going to get to the bottom line? A couple other things I want to hit real quick and then we'll move on is one of the ways that my family has been doing giving is through something called a blessing fund. What that is we actually save amount of money and we pray to God that He might present us an opportunity to go do something as a blessing. That's been actually made giving really fun, to be honest with you. We had an opportunity a young woman that God put into our path. She was a single mom. She was single and she got pregnant and she didn't know whether she wanted to keep this baby. And by the grace of God, she decided to keep the baby. We were able to take our blessing fund that we had saved up and we were actually able to help her get things that she needed for her baby. If we hadn't been saving in advance for that and putting things into a blessing fund for when God presented the opportunity, we wouldn't have been able to do that. Another fun thing we actually got to do was a good friend of ours was looking to adopt a child. And if anybody's ever gone through the adoption process, it's a lot of money. We were actually able to, we took an envelope anonymously and we left it in their office and put some money in it and just said, for the baby. To this day, they have no idea that we did that. But every time we see that picture of that beautiful little girl or we see that little girl running around, it's actually a blessing to us. We know that we got to be a part of something great for God there. We found fun ways to engage in giving as a family and figuring out how we can raise funds and how we can steward things. And a blessing fund's been a good thing there. The last thing I want to talk about on giving is sacrificial giving. When I talk about sacrificial giving, what I mean is that we're giving in lieu of receiving something. You can be giving, you know, out of your normal income on a weekend, monthly basis, but by sacrificial giving means is what is something I'm willing to actually give up to give for God's glory. So I'll give you a couple of good examples of this. Our church was actually raising funds to expand because by God's grace, we've had a lot of great things happen and we need more space. I saw a family, a married couple who'd been married for several years, actually sell their wedding rings, sacrificing their wedding rings to actually give money towards God's glory to help build this building out. Think about something you could do yourselves is what's something that I have from a possessions perspective that I might want to give up? Or is there something that maybe I think I want to save for, but then God presents you an opportunity? Sacrificial giving looks like I'm giving up something that I normally wouldn't forego in order to be able to glorify God by giving it. Okay, so I've been talking for too long now here. Let's take a minute, if you guys wouldn't mind just talking amongst like three or four of you together here. I put a couple of questions on here. Reflecting on 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7, which remember, that's God loves a cheerful giver. How do you feel about your giving right now? So take a minute to really think about that for 2-3 minutes. And then I want you guys to chat about that. And then, what are some ideas I can focus on giving in my walk that would be a blessing to others? So we're going to take about 5 minutes and then we'll talk about that a little bit. So take a minute or two to think about it and then get together with the people next to you and let's discuss it. And then we'll have you guys give a couple answers that you came up with. Let's take one more minute and then we'll chat about what we've come up with. So. All right. Sorry, I know we could talk about giving all day. Would anybody mind sharing? Did they come up with any good ideas on maybe where they want to start focusing a little more on in their walk with giving? Anybody have something creative they've been doing or something they want to share or something good that they want to focus on from a giving perspective? Go ahead, Richard.
And our group shared that he got a lot of joy out of just that discipline of writing that tithe check every week.
Yeah.
And it gave him a lot of blessing.
Good. So you got a lot of joy out of that tithing. Yeah, my family's physically taken to writing a tithing check, even though we don't write checks for anything. Because it's cool to be able to go and put that check physically in the little box that we have at our church, you know, and showing my kids that. It was so funny. I got my year-end tax return, and my son, they got two letters. And I was like, one was for me, one was for my son. I'm like, my son's six, by the way. And his was 65 cents. Mine was a little more than that. And I was like, that's awesome that my little boy got to see that, hey, he'd given something to God. Because I forgot he'd written his name on the actual envelope. So there's a lot of joy to physically going and giving something to God that way. That's great. Thank you. What else? Did anybody else, were you convicted by something or have you had something good happen in your giving life? Go ahead, Matthew.
Yeah, mine, I'm just recently married like 8 months or so, but our tithes are like, that part never changed. We got married, we've always been tithing and we even do offerings and stuff, you know, above and beyond, so to speak, the typical 10% or whatever. We have a very comfortable life, but I've like never done any sacrificial giving. Like I've never given up one thing for anyone else in my life, especially our married life. Like we, you know, think we're doing all right, but then when you hear about sacrificial giving, it's like and giving something up. Like even if it was just a meal once a week, you know, give up a meal for date night or something like. So that was kind of something maybe God's letting me know about.
It's a great idea. If you guys plan a date night. Maybe one date night you take the money you would have spent on date night and you go figure out a way to steward those resources to God's glory as a couple. I mean, I think that's a great idea. Anybody else have anything they want to share on giving?
I had an idea.
Please.
About maybe giving up a table but not during football season.
It's a step in the right direction. But no, I mean, we're going to talk about planning and setting a budget here. I mean, that's a good segue of like really trying to figure out what are things in my life that really I could use to glorify God? What could I forego to give up for God? You know, I think that's a, and I think, I'll be honest with you, as I've been more focused on how I can sacrificially give, as we've started a blessing fund, as we've really just gotten intentional around giving, I don't know about you guys, but it just, the more you give, the better it feels. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not expecting anything in return, but it's just really been a blessing in my family's walk to be able to get more intentional about giving. Go ahead, Richard.
My brother here pointed out that as we, it makes it easier to give sacrificially when we know what kind of a God we serve. He pointed out the verse right after the verses you gave us was, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed.
That's great. Thanks, guys. That's great. Let's keep moving because we got some other ground to cover. Let's talk about P, the planning. Establishing a budget and effectively managing it for His glory. Guys, why should we have a budget? It's not a trick question. I just, Gail, you know, why do you think we should have a budget? Go ahead.
So you can have money for the rest of the month besides the payday.
That's good. So you can have control. You understand where your money's going. That's a good thing. What else?
Said effectively manage your money.
Yeah. You can help effectively manage it.
So we're not enslaved by our emotions.
That's good.
To see where waste is.
That's great. We're going to talk about that a little bit too.
And a lot of times we see something and think, oh, I got money for that. And then you forget that you had to still pay the electric bill.
Yeah.
Yeah, so sometimes we...
Yeah. I'm sorry, what'd you say? Go ahead.
Stewardship of what belongs to somebody else. I mean, it's God's, and if you get a financial counselor for money, you'd want it.
Yeah. As I kind of process through that question, it helps us be successful. On all things, planning will increase your likelihood of success. We try not to do anything in life on the whim. Why would we want to manage our financials on a whim? Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. And then right before that, Proverbs 19:2 says, desire without knowledge is not good. How much more will the hasty feet miss the way? The other thing that I thought about in this same vein is if we don't adhere to a budget that we track closely and we rely on our own judgment, that's not ever going to end up in a real good place at the end of the day, right? There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? To your point over here, sir, about the fact that I want that, I can handle that, and then the next thing you know, I don't have money for my electric bill. Having a plan and being focused on it is really important. So I'm going to talk about establishing a budget. You're not going to walk out of here with a budget today. In the back, there's a link that you can go to on a website that has sample budgets, help you categorize it. We're giving you everything you need if you don't have a budget today to go back and build a budget. We just don't have the time and you don't have all the information we would need today to build a budget. So we'd be guessing. You need to be looking at what you're doing. So I'll talk through that a little bit. First thing we need to be doing is we need to understand our take-home income. All right? This seems real simplistic, but we've got to understand it. So this is gross monthly pay, less our taxes, medical deductions, or other things that we're taking out of our paycheck. What comes in the door on a monthly basis? We all have different lines of work here. So there's two types of things we should be considering as we go through a monthly take-home calculation. We have predictable income and we have unpredictable income. For those of you that may work on a salary or you work on an hourly basis but you're pretty consistent with your hours, you really want to take that and you can consistently count on that on a monthly basis in your budget. If you work in a job that's much more fluctuating, like it's very project-based or you work in sales and things like that, what we should say is you should look at your unpredictable income. You should look at 12 months of that, and then you should multiply it by 85%. That way we are being conservative if it's unpredictable, that we're not putting ourselves in a situation where we're counting on something that's not always there. So as we think about monthly take-home pay, the other thing we have to be thinking about is knowing your current expenses. You hit it right on the head over here, Lucas, is like, I had no idea until I established a budget where my money was going, right? And it was amazing how much money I was spending on stuff that I didn't even realize it was happening. But
happy hour Sonic adds up.
There you go. Starbucks, other things like that. You have no idea how much money your family is spending on Starbucks. I don't even drink coffee, but you know, that's one of the biggest things when I talk to people about financial stewardship. It's like, I had no idea I spent that much on Starbucks. So there's two things we need to be considering in this. There are essential expenses and there are non-essential expenses. So what would you guys think are examples of essential expenses?
Electric bill.
Utility bills.
Yeah. Utilities, taxes, and insurance.
Yeah.
All my care premiums.
I'll get reset.
Rent, mortgage, things like that. Yes. Then we have non-essential expenses, right? Those are the things that we have some flexibility and latitude on. The one thing I would say on essential expenses is you still have to have your heart in the middle of your essential expenses. And what I mean by that is if you bring in $1,000 of take-home income and your rent is $750, chances are you are not going to make your bottom line on a monthly basis from a budget perspective. You really have to be assessing and making sure that I can call food essential, but eating out five times a week is not. So takeout or dining out would be considered a non-essential expense in my book. I'm not going to put that in an essential expense. There are things that I have to pay for. I have to pay the utilities. I have to pay rent. I have to do these things, but there are other things that are not. So this is just a simple equation. Take my take-home income, look at my essential and non-essential, am I balancing? That's what it boils down to. Am I at the end of the month, am I equal or do I have a little bit of surplus left over on a monthly basis for my budget? I know it sounds really simple, and a lot of this is pretty intuitive, but it's really a matter of a heart. We have to be intentional about it. We've got to make sure that we're really focused on it. Am I balancing? That's the big question I've got to be asking. And if not, where do I go to make it balance? Tracking on this is key. I put a link in the back of this. It's called Mint.com. And if you guys have never heard of Mint, if you're a technology person, Mint's a really cool way that you can systematically file all of your stuff into a budget, and it's really easy to track and categorize and pull it in. But you don't have to use technology to manage a budget. The key is actually tracking your expenses and seeing where they're going. You can do it with a spreadsheet. You can do it with a piece of paper. You can do it however you want to do it. But you've really got to be intentional about focusing on the budget. There are a myriad of things out there. If you Google budget tools, you can find them. There are lots are free. Some cost money. But the key is making sure you're funneling everything into it from an expense perspective and you're categorizing it. Essential, non-essential, how am I coming out? The other thing we need to do is periodically assess our budget. So this goes with two things here. We need to make sure that at least every month you want to be sitting down and seeing how am I doing against the budget. And if you're married, guys, this is not a husband event or a wife event. It is a husband and wife event. So I manage my budget in my household, but my wife and I review our budget. We have to be in line on where our money is going because we are both spending money. But periodically I will be assessing my budget. So we've been setting a budget for 5 or 6 years now. I try to sit down once a quarter and assess what's going on in my budget. Are there things that I don't feel like are still essential? Or I've been able to lower essential? Is something happening here? How do I tweak my budget? How do I continue to move more out of the non-essentials into other things I want to do? So periodically assessing it on a quarterly basis, every 2 months, whatever you want to do there. The other time you should be assessing your budget is when anytime you have a major life change. If you're about to bring a baby into your family, if you're about to go through a career change, if you move, anything that is going to involve a new set of inputs coming into your budget, you really need to make sure that you've reassessed it from the top down. Because there candidly may be unknowns in there as you move in. You know, if you move into a new home, your utility bills may go up, they may go down. You can't just assume it's going to be exactly what it was previously. So really trying to focus on that. I want to talk about being successful in a budget. Setting it, tracking it is one thing, but how do we be successful in it? First thing I would say is you need to seek accountability and be transparent in this. It's no fun talking about money with others, guys, but we are the body of Christ and we need to do this. You need to be talking through it with your family. If you're in a small group at church or you've got a key man that you're paired with, this should be a topic of conversation. You guys should be looking at this together to figure out, hey, do I have opportunity here? I'm always amazed when my small group and I, we sit down and look at budgets about once a year. We talk to each other about how we're doing in a budget, but we try to reassess our budget once a year. And it's amazing how many things just get pointed out to me that I wasn't even thinking about. That's bringing wisdom in from other people. That's bringing in accountability. And that's bringing in encouragement, too. So I know that may make you tighten up a little bit inside, like, man, I don't want to tell anybody about how much money I make or what's there. Well, you know, we're called to be accountable and transparent to each other in every aspect of our lives. This is something we started doing a couple years ago, and it's really been a good thing. We started developing budget line items to actually save for stuff we were going to do in the future, saving for unpredictable things. So we started what we call a car fund. So if you had a $200 car payment every month, and as you balanced out your budget, if you've got $50 left over, you could start a car fund and put that $50 into it each month. So what that's going to do for you is, At the time you're ready to go buy the next car, you're going to have already saved money towards that. And you're actually going to be able to take a lower down payment. And you're hopefully going to be able to do other things with that. At some point, if you're doing well with your car fund, you make it to the point where you don't ever have to do anything besides pay cash for a car. Mike's going to talk about debt here in a minute, and that's something that we want to be focused on. We set aside money for vacations, so we know exactly when we go on vacation, how much we have to spend. We're going to walk back in, and we're going to be debt-free at the end of that. I'm not going to have, my vacation months are actually good months for me in my budget because I know that I'm going to spend less on groceries because I'm gone for a week, but I've paid for all that in advance. So think about those funds as a way to be saving ahead for things that are important for your family. If you struggle with a budget, a great way to start this is an envelope system. So if you guys haven't ever heard of an envelope system, all it is simply is taking an envelope each week, putting the amount of money in there that you want to spend, and tracking towards it. This is great for food. Like, we live in Dallas, Texas. There's so much takeout in Dallas, y'all. It's ridiculous. But if I know if I have $100 a week to spend on a budget line item and I'm struggling with it, I'm going to take that to cash. And I'm going to know that every time I take money out of that, there's only so much money left. And if I run out of money on Thursday, I've got to figure out a way to do that. And I've got to be disciplined in that. An envelope system is a great way that I've seen people get disciplined around budget line items that they may be struggling with, and it helps them get focused on it. Let's break out for a minute or two and let's talk about planning. I had a couple of questions in here. What are some obstacles that you guys could personally foresee as you strive to succeed in a budget? And how do you overcome those obstacles? We'll take 2 minutes to talk about it, and then we'll take a couple minutes for you guys to share with the group. So why don't you pair off with the groups you guys were just with? Okay?
Our jaws will probably hit that for
you. Well, hey, guys, we're going to pick back up here. Did anybody have any thoughts they wanted to share that came out of the discussion of those questions? Anything that that stood out to you guys?
So I'll share mine. So basically, one thing we've been struggling with, and all have and I, for a few years, we have some lingering credit card debt. You know, like I'm sure other people can relate, but it seems like we make strive and then we lose a little bit, so we'll pay off a few thousand, then we'll put $1,000 back on. Our justification is, well, we paid off $2,000. It's okay to go a little bit back up, but this year here we're really focused on saying, okay, it doesn't matter if we pay off $500, we're not putting $1 back on it. So one thing we're doing to hold each other accountable is the first day of every month we're looking at our statements and to make sure we didn't go backwards at all from the month before. We've been lucky enough right now that we haven't. So, but when that time comes, we got to really dig in and say, what did we spend it on? Did we have to have it? So I'm not really looking forward to those months where we need that coming up, but that's one thing that we're going to try to do this year to help us out.
Well, that's great. And debt is a huge area, and that's where we're going to good segue into what we're talking about here next. And my name is Mike Ray, by the way, as Chris mentioned. I live in Plano. Chris and I attend the same church. My wife, Alina, and I have been married for 7 years. We have 3 kids, Gracie, who's 5, Luke, who's 3, and our youngest, Jack, is about to turn 1. Our story, and when Chris, talked to me about doing this together, it was interesting that debt was the topic I got to speak on, because we really have had a long journey with debt. We both came out of school, came into marriage with well north of 6 figures in student loan debt. And so this has been something that over time we've continually addressed. We are still addressing it. It's a constant struggle and battle. And so a lot of the principles that Chris just shared with you and that we'll continue to talk through this morning, we've been in the process of implementing over the last few years and are continuing to work through. It's really helped us. And so, Lucas, you just mentioned, credit card debt. I just pulled prior to this talk, I was just curious about what the latest statistics were about credit card debt across the U.S. and so in other forms of debt as well. In 2015, the average household had over $15,000 worth of credit card debt, over $26,000 worth of debt in auto loans, and over $47,000 worth of student loan debt. The student loan debt alone accounts for $1.2 trillion nationally, which is just an amazing number. And so in looking at that and understanding how our culture views and engages in debt, what should our attitude towards debt be?
Yep. Can you repeat that?
Sure.
On the student loan debt one.
Yeah. Student loan debt, average household was $47,000 and $1.2 trillion total. And $26,000 on the auto, credit card $15,000. And then average mortgage loan debt's $165,000, and that accounts for $8 trillion. So in looking at these things and thinking about these things, what should our attitude be toward debt, as we look to the Scriptures? And we want to remain firm where the Bible, where Scripture's firm, and we want to remain flexible where it's flexible. And while Scripture doesn't outright forbid debt, there is passage after passage about engaging in it with a tremendous amount of caution and a number of warnings that we see throughout Scripture. The first of those being that debt results in bondage. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." And that's the case whether talking through those statistics, whether you have $15,000 worth of credit card debt or $500 or $100,000, whatever that amount is, it ultimately results in bondage. 1 Corinthians 7:23 tells us, you are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So it's clear that we're not supposed to be, you know, we don't want to be slaves, and debt leads to slavery, to bondage. So we need to be very cautious. And so just to share a little bit of an example about this, when I started my first job, I had been there for several months, and one of the lead partners in our office came by, and he said, hey, Mike, just out of curiosity, what kind of car do you drive? And so I told him, and he kind of looked down for a minute, and he said, well, is it at least a new model? I said, no, it's an older car. I bought it for my parents. And so he proceeded to list out the cars and the brands that would be appropriate for me to look at purchasing. And a couple of days later, same thing. I was walking through the office. He kind of pulled me aside. He said, hey, Mike, that's a nice tie. Hey, what kind? And he literally grabbed my tie, flipped it around, looked at the label, and said, well, hey, over in our department, these are the brands that the guys are wearing. And it was really pretty funny. I found out that was the attitude, right? I mean, it was about projecting a certain image of success. And what I found out over the course of the next year or so is he didn't care what kind of car I drove or what kind of clothes I wore or how much I was. He did care how much I was spending, though, because he understood this principle. And it became clear that at our office, every associate was encouraged to take out large mortgages to get as fancy a car as they could afford, because ultimately it kept them in bondage to the firm. And so they called it, they were very upfront about it, golden handcuffs, right? You leverage yourself to the point where you didn't have any options if you ever wanted to leave. And so fortunately I was able I left that firm a couple years later and, you know, didn't jump into that. You know, again, we've made mistakes and have been imperfect along the way, but that was very eye-opening to me. Another good principle, freedom from debt is a blessing. Deuteronomy 15, verse 6, wanted to share, for the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised you, and you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. And you will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. So we see there, freedom from debt is truly a blessing. And in Romans 13:8, we read, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. So if debt leads to bondage and freedom from debt is a blessing, we really want to consider how we can avoid and reduce and eliminate any debt that we do have to the extent possible. So I'm not sure how many of you here, you know, have debt or in debt or are dealing with this, but we wanted to share a few practical steps that you can take. And this fits along with the planning discussion that Chris just shared with you in order to reduce it, to attack it, and to get out of that bondage as soon as possible. The first one is, to the extent if credit card debt is an issue for you, if it's something that you've been challenged with, we'll just encourage you to eliminate it. Stop using your credit cards and stop incurring any new debt. Second thing we wanted to share was to develop a list that details all of your debts. So on your worksheet here, there's an example. It's good to just have a visual of this. List out, what debts do I have? What is the balance on each one of those debts? What's the interest rate and payment that I have associated with that? And as you look at that, you can put an action plan in place to figure out what am I going to attack first. As Chris mentioned earlier, you want to be adjusting your lifestyle as part of that planning process to free up funds that you can allocate to debt repayment. So if you are in debt, one of those budget line items should be, hey, what can I allocate monthly to pay down my debt? And then you want to develop a plan to reduce it as quickly as possible. And like Chris said, allow your small group, allow men that you're accountable to feed into that process. To, you know, counsel is so key here, to help point out blind spots. For us, this is something that, you know, like Chris shared, we typically will sit down with our small group annually to look over budgets, and if there's any large purchase or life change that we're considering, we'll sit down and talk about that as well. And we've had a number of things shared with us that have opened up our eyes, and, you know, Chris noted, you know, different line items that may pop out or surprise you. One for us was, hey, what we were spending on food, on eating out, it didn't seem like that much of a big deal, but as we started tracking our expenditures, we were just shocked by how much we were spending in that area. So that's one area we're able to address. And now that we can take that out, we can use that money for other purposes. As you look through your list of debts, would encourage you to pay off the highest interest rate debt first. And once you pay that off, don't stop. Keep that same payment and apply it to the next debt until you've been able to roll through it. Yep.
If I may.
Sure.
Actually, I heard the opposite.
Uh-huh.
There was a guy, I think he was a youth director, and he said, man, Lord got a hold of him. He said, you got this big debt, and this
right.
Right, you're in a ministry position. But putting that aside, he said he had heard this as well, pay your high interest first.
Uh-huh.
But he said, you know, a lot of times what the world says isn't God's way. Uh-huh. If that's not the way, how would it be? And for him, he came up with your lowest balance.
Mm-hmm.
Pay it first.
Yeah.
Then that frees up more money to go to the next one.
Right.
In your example here, you got large variations in interest rate.
Sure.
I can see that you might... One time, one way would work better. Another yeah. time, the next way would work better.
Yeah, I think it's a great point.
Work out a budget and see
yeah.
which works better.
And Fred, I would say Dave Ramsey takes that approach too. He says pay off your smallest ones first, and then you know talks about this debt snowball. I'd encourage you to look at that individually. If there is a small debt that you can pay off and that you can get some momentum towards your debt repayment, that's great. But at the end of the day, the highest interest payment that you make is going to have the biggest impact long term. So be cautious about that. Again, either way, if you're not doing it now and you've got a good plan in place that's going to encourage you moving forward, that's a really good first step. So yeah, look at that. Again, that you can adjust those based on the amount of the payment and based on the interest rate, but would encourage, you know, especially where you have those really high interest rate payments, try to get those knocked out as soon as you can. And then last item I wanted to note was, depending on your situation, it may make sense to communicate with creditors to see if you can negotiate or improve the terms of your existing debt. But it would only encourage you to do that after you've put a realistic plan in place that you know you can deliver on, that you know you can stick with. One of the other things that I wanted to talk about that's been, you know, part of our process, part of our thought process as we've looked to paying down debt. Obviously, you know, Chris talked about planning your budget, all the different line items. We talked about giving. We're going to talk about saving here in a minute as well. You know, how do you choose, how do you allocate what goes where? How does debt impact that? And if I know I'm supposed to give, should I be focusing on my debt repayment first or should I be giving first? And so there's some questions on your handout that I want to read through with you here today. But the first principle I just would want to come back to is what Chris shared earlier, Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, right? So your first fruits. So before you consider eliminating or reducing the amount that you're giving in order to pay off debt, there's some questions here just would encourage you to read through and think about. Number one, have you removed all non-essential expenses? Chris noted this earlier, 1 Timothy 6:8, if we have food and clothing, we should be content with that. Does the decision glorify God and further the cause of Christ? Recognizing that all you have is God's, why do you feel not giving is what he would have you do with his resources? Next, how will this decision benefit you spiritually? Are you trusting that God can provide, or are you trying to control the situation? Are you missing an opportunity to strip away idols in your life? Are your circumstances worse than the poor widow in Mark 12 who gave all that she had, or the Macedonian Christians in 2 Corinthians 8 who gave beyond their means despite being in extreme poverty? And then finally, are you setting a Christ-like example for your children and for others in your life? As we close down the discussion here on debt, I just wanted to share Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And so we really need to seek to break free from the yoke of slavery that creates in our lives and seek to avoid that yoke moving forward. So we have a couple additional questions for you to discuss in your groups together. One is, how does debt prohibit my ability to give generously? So if you do have debt, we just encourage you to share that with the men you're meeting with. In what ways is freedom from debt a blessing? And then it's not on your worksheet here, but it would also encourage you to say, what's one step? If I do have debt that I'm in currently, what's one step I can take within the next week to start to take some ground in this area? Maybe it's putting my chart together, putting my plan and my budget together, but what's one action I can take even this week to take some ground? So leave that for you guys to discuss.
Gentlemen, we're gonna close.
All right, gentlemen, we're gonna close off our discussion today talking about saving, setting aside resources to meet God-honoring future needs. As we talk about saving, I just wanted to share another story. Soon after my wife and I were married, we sat down to look at our budget, to kind of talk about finances together. You know, we talked about, okay, this is what we want to give, this is what we're going to use for these different purposes, and so the topic of saving came up, and I said, okay, hey, we're going to allocate every paycheck, we're going to allocate this much to saving. And she just looked at me with this look on her face, she's completely confused, and she said, honey, what are we saving for? And so, And so that's where we kind of started. And I will say my wife is a very giving person. And what I found over time, like Chris talked about planning earlier, is once she had a goal to save for, whether it was to have money to give and to bless others, or whether it was for vacations or future or whatever the case may be, she was completely on board with it and loved it. But it was just a funny way to start off, like, wait, what's saving? Why would we do that? Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity." So is saving a biblical concept? We wanted to talk about a few verses here. First, Proverbs 6:6-8 says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores provisions in summer and gathers food at harvest." So you see this picture of the ant saving, working hard to save for the future. Contrast that story a little bit with what we see in Luke 12:16-21. And if you have your Bibles, turn to that. We'll read that here together. This is Jesus telling the parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store up my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.'" And so you see the attitude there that he was completely focused on himself. He was not rich toward God. His goal, I want to store all this up for myself so I can take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. What is the proper balance here, right? Why should we save? And so let's start by exploring, as Chris noted earlier, what's the condition of our heart toward money and toward savings? Scripture warns us not to be distracted by the accumulation of money or wealth, but to be content with what God has provided us. 1 Timothy 6:6-10, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we should be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." If we have a proper perspective on money, we recognize that it's truly all His and that God can use all things for our good and for His glory, Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. Making wise decisions in savings places us in a position where we can be a blessing to others. It allows us to put God's resources to use for His glory. But in order to do that, we've got to be working hard. We've got to be producing income to put ourselves in a situation where we can bless others. So another verse I wanted to share here is Acts 20:35. "In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So just a point to make there, if we aren't working hard, if we aren't producing, and we aren't generating income, we're gonna be in no position to be able to give and to bless others. So we need to work hard in our jobs each day. We need to glorify God in our work. We should be the best employee at our company. And one of the results in that is it may result in income that puts us in a position where we can give more to others. If we spend everything on ourselves, though, or save everything for ourselves, we won't be able or willing to meet the needs of others. What are some practical steps we can take here in thinking about saving and in thinking about planning? One is prepare a balance sheet listing out all of your assets and all of your liabilities. And I'd encourage each of you, I know we're kind of running through this quickly today, but to go back, take your handout, meditate on some of the scriptures that we've talked about today, other scriptures on finances, and really consider how might money be distracting me from God's purposes. And then you want to develop a list of significant areas. Do this with your spouse. Sit down and talk through. If you really want her on board, talk through, hey, what is it that we're saving for currently? What do we want to be saving for in the future? And ensure that you guys get on the same page. And like we've talked about before today, seek counsel on this as well. Go to another man that you trust to provide some insight into your plan. Go to your small group. Ask them for insight as well, because this is something that we really don't want to do in isolation. Next, reassess all of your savings in light of your list, develop your plan, and be look at any resources that aren't currently being deployed for God's resources with an open hand. Hey, where can we give? I mean, it could be that, you know, Chris mentioned the couple earlier that sold their rings to give to our church. I mean, you may have assets out there that you're not even thinking of that could be redeployed for God's purposes. And then finally, reassess and revisit your budget consistently and adjust it as necessary. And I'd also challenge you here, like we just spoke about, consider, hey, am I working hard? Am I doing the best? Am I developing myself to be the best employee that I can be in my job? Am I earning and producing in a way that's going to allow me to generate more income that I can then deploy for God's purposes? In closing, we wanted to share a verse. Chris shared this earlier, but Proverbs 30:8-9, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. And so a few additional questions here for you, for us to close our time out. Chris is going to come up at the end, and how are we on? Good time. Okay. First of all, what are you saving for? Are you saving for a rainy day or a rainy lifetime? Are you trusting God, trusting your resources, or trying to trust both? And then one other discussion question that we wanted to have you think about is, just like with debt, what's one step that I can take this week to take some ground in appropriately stewarding God's resources? And also, with both of those questions, who is someone that I can tell about it that's going to ask me how I'm doing a week from now? So we'll take a few minutes here to discuss those, and then Chris is going to close us out.
Yeah. We've got, like, literally a minute to finish this up, so I'll let you guys, I want to be respectful of your time, sit down and talk about it, but I want to be respectful here. If you guys wouldn't mind, Mike and I would love to get feedback on things that we could do better. To be honest with you, there's so much to talk about in this topic. We try to condense it down. The thing I would say to you is, on the back page there, I won't go through them all, but I gave you a link to, first thing on there, there's a thing on there called MoneyWise, and it's got a ton of resources on there. Our church has done a really great job of putting together a curriculum, templates, budgets, just about anything you need to be successful to start developing a plan. Go check that out at home. I gave you the link to the Mint. I gave you the thing on Charity Navigator on there. If you've got questions for Mike and I put an email address on there. You can just send us a note. We'll help. If you don't have accountability and you need somebody to take a look at your budget or take a look at something with us, shoot us a note. We'll help you with that, all right? I want to be respectful of your time, so I'm going to pray for us. But I want to ask you to take away from here today is God's got a lot to say about this, y'all. I appreciate you took a step by just coming in here, and everybody may be at a different point in their financial situation, anything there, but God wants us to be intentional, pursuing Him and glorifying Him with our resources, just like He does in every other aspect of our walk. So thank you for coming in. We pray that you took at least one thing away from this today, and you can go back and look at it in your walk. So I'll pray for us, and then you guys are welcome to hop out. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for these men. Thank you for the fact that nothing's off limits to you, Father, and you have a lot to say about financials. And I'm thankful that you've blessed us with so much insight and guidance, and I'm thankful we got to talk about a little bit of that today. Lord, I just pray as these men walk out of here today and as they go home, whether they're a single guy trying to start out in the world or they're married and working on this with their wives, that you could just provide them wisdom, provide them guidance, provide them insight so that we can all steward your resources to your glory. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
Yes, sir.